If you will, open up with me until to Psalms. To 2 Samuel. Psalms will be next time, okay? 2 Samuel. Looking at chapter 3. We're going to read from chapter 3. We'll be looking at chapters 2, 3, and 4, actually. I want to bring you seven principles from the 7 years of David while he spent as king of Judah at Hebron. That's what I want to bring tonight. Now, this is before the message that we've actually preached this morning. This will be the 11th message, but Doug, I want it labeled the 10th message, okay, so that they'll be in some sort of chronological order. And this will actually be the 11th, but it's the 10th tape in what we're doing. And this is the heart of David, the king of Judah, during the long war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And I want to read, if you'll read with me, several scriptures so that I'll touch each of the seven principles that I want to bring over these 7 years that David is at Hebron and king of Judah. First, I want to read in chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 5. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul in the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Now notice this next verse. He just talked about how David grew stronger, and then he says, sons were born to David at Hebron. Isn't that kind of strange? He talks about how David is growing stronger, and then the next thing that he says is that sons were born to David at Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and the second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephathai, the son of Abiathar, and the sixth, you see me struggling, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David at Hebron. Now, I wanted you to make notice of that, how the sons are associated there with David's growing stronger. Now look back into chapter 2, reading verse 8 and 9. We'll read these verses and then we'll have touched the principles. You'll kind of see where they're at, and then we'll just go with it. Verse 8, chapter 2. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, even over all of Israel. What I want you to see there is that Ishbosheth was made king by Abner over Israel while David was king at Judah. Chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 16. Then Abner said to Joab, now let the young men arise and hold a contest. The King James Bible says play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by the count 12 from Benjamin, and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together there, and in that place was called, whatever that is, which is Gibeon. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you. I'm in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Verse 13. And he said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you, namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me. I want you to see two things in that particular passage. First of all, Abner, who is actually Saul's commander, wants to make covenant with David. And then secondly, I want you to see that David wants Michal back. Chapter 3, verse 26 and 30. When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner. Now, Joab is the commander of David's army. When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner and the son of Ner. Who is the son of Ner? Now look how David blessed Joab. May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. In other words, this blood, Abner's blood. And may there not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or one who is a leper, or who takes hold of a distaff, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. What I want you to see there is David had not ordained the death of Abner. Joab did it behind David's back without David's knowledge, and then David cursed Joab. These are principles, and from these scriptures I want to draw seven principles that I see in these 7 years that David spent as king over the house of Judah at Hebron. And of course, these are principles that I want to put into our lives. Here they are. Principle number one, principle of Abner and Ishbosheth. Principle number two, the principle of the contest. Principle number three, the principle of having babies. Number four, principle of the bride of David. Number five, principle of Abner wanting covenant with David. Number six, the principle of Michal coming back to David, or the Michal company. And principle number seven, principle of Joab and Abner. Now, I want to touch these things, and I think it's specific that I found seven that I want to bring to you, and there are 7 years that David was king of Judah before he went, and he went to be king of all of Israel. So this is really a survey of 2 Samuel chapters 2, 3, and 4. Now, it says that there was long war between the house of David and the house of Saul. What does this mean to us? What does this mean that there is a long war? What was this war? And what I want you to see is where we take God's people and stick knives in them. It's where you and I fight with other houses. Are you with me? This is what they did. And it's really a sad time. It's a time very similar today because it's exactly what we do. It's a time where so many voices are out there. You see, there's the house of Saul, and there's the house of David, and they're wanting to know who to follow. Do we follow Saul or Ishbosheth or Abner, or do we follow David and Joab? Who do we follow? Somebody was talking not too long ago, and they said, there's so many voices. I come and I hear you say one thing, and I turn the radio on and I hear something else. And I go someplace else and there's something else. There's so many voices. Do you know what I'm saying? There's so many voices. And it's a time much like this where people were having to make decisions as to whose house they were going to be in. And it's similar to that. And so what we try to do is stick swords in each other so that we can get the people. And it's this kind of a time. And what we are in the midst of trying to decide as the people of God is try to find out what voice to listen to. Who do we listen to? Who do we follow? Where do we go? It's interesting that Gene Edwards, in his book, The Tale of Three Kings, he's talking about Saul, and he's talking about David, and then he later talks about Absalom. But he says this: who is David and who is Saul? So that's the question you should be asking. Am I David or am I Saul? Who am I listening to? Who am I allowing to impart God's word to me? And then he always says this, and he says it throughout the book. He says, God knows, but he won't tell. You see, it's the time where we have to follow our hearts, right? You have to follow your heart. And all we can pray is that whatever is in our heart is right. That whatever that we have allowed to get in us is what will lead us in the right direction. So it's this kind of a setting and it's this kind of a time that I want to bring this and make it very relevant to us today. It's a time when we must follow and follow your heart. That's what I'm really wanting to get at. The first thing that I want to look at, of course, is that first principle of Abner and Ishbosheth. Now, Abner is the commander of Saul's army, or Ishbosheth's army, the house of Saul. And he took one of Saul's sons, named Ishbosheth, and made him king over Israel. And there's two thoughts that I have here. I wondered why, first of all, why wasn't Abner and Ishbosheth killed when Saul and Jonathan was killed when they battled the Philistines? Have you ever thought, why wasn't Abner killed? Now, there's a couple of thoughts, of course, you immediately get. One is he could be a coward, right? And they probably turned tail and run. But two, it could be that Ishbosheth may have been too young. But the real reason that I want to get to you is this. God didn't want him dead yet. I'm trying to say it right. See who's here. Who killed Saul? Then who allowed Abner and Ishbosheth to live? If God had wanted Abner and Ishbosheth dead, would they be dead? He has the keys, you see, of hell and death. And he just hadn't turned that key yet. And the principle that I want to bring here is there's a lot of people around today, even in the kingdom, that you and I wonder, why aren't these people dead? I was working on this a little bit today, and I called Shirley, and I knew Shirley could help me with some of these names. You see, God still had some things that Abner and Ishbosheth were supposed to do because it would work his eternal weight of the kingdom. And there are people that we don't understand why in the world they're sucking air. But they're working something for God. I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. They're doing something for God. They don't know it, but they're doing something for God. And we got up a couple of names. Molly Yard. Everybody familiar with Molly Yard? And she's a very pro-activist in abortion. I don't know why the woman's not dead. I've cursed her. But something God has taken here and letting this woman work something. I don't know what, and you don't know what. I'm sure that David didn't really understand why Abner and Ishbosheth were still alive. They're working something. How about some other people? Kate Michaelman? Is that right? There's another one. How about Madeline Murray O'Hara? Huh? Why is she still alive? God just hasn't turned the key yet, folks. She's still doing something. You know what? She's provoking the church. I was talking to Shirley this afternoon on the telephone, and the reason that Madeline Murray O'Hara got prayer out of school was because of her son that was in school. Now her son's out of school and gotten saved. See, God he's funny, isn't he? He's a sight. Betty Friedan, who wrote some books and makes these kind of statements that marriage and motherhood is the enslavement for women. Norman Lear. Let me get a man in here. I was talking to Shirley, and she was giving me all these ladies' names. I said, Shirley, I got to have at least one man. Norman Lear, the president of the People for the American Way. I mean, they really support all this stuff and have all these things that are on television that come against the home and the family. These people are promoting this stuff, and I don't understand why some of these folks are still alive. In that, the only reason they are is because God hasn't turned the key yet. Why are they alive? Because they're working. Somehow, they're working His eternal glory. Amen? You see, Abner and Ishbosheth were still alive, and they shouldn't have been. I would have thought they would have been killed in that same battle that killed Saul and Jonathan. But God had something more for him to do, and we're going to be seeing some of these things. The second thought that I had here was Abner made Ishbosheth king of Israel. It was not the Lord that made Ishbosheth king of Israel. It was Abner. Now, why did he do this? Why did Abner make Ishbosheth king of Israel? Well, both were from the same tribe. They were both from Benjamin. And we all want our tribe to rule, don't we? If you're a Baptist, what do you want everybody to be? Baptist. If you're a church at Lafayette, what do you want everybody to be? Church at Lafayette. If you're a Methodist, what do you want everybody to be? You say, we want our tribe to rule. And so did Abner. So he said, Ishbosheth, knowing that God had said this to David and how David was anointed of God, but he still set this thing up. We want our tribe to rule. Now, we want all the people, we want all the money, we want to make all the decisions. And then here's my principle. It's sad, but many are anointed by Abner and not by the Lord. Many of Ishbosheths, which means man of shame, are just anointed of Abner and not of the Lord. And so this spoke to my heart. And you see, the thing that I've got to learn from here is that if I'm not anointed of the Lord, I'm playing games. Right? I'm just battling against David rather than for him. Am I David or am I Saul? God knows, but he won't tell. And so we need to look at this thing. We need to see, are we following Abner and Ishbosheth, or are we following David and Joab? Now, Ishbosheth will last 2 years, and I want to bring that into 2,000 years. Then he'll be beheaded by Baana and Rechab, or Rechab. And these two, Baana and Rechab, they're his own commanders. And they'll take his head off and they'll put it in a wheat sack and take it to David. Now, that's what's going to happen to Ishbosheth. And you can read all this stuff in 2 Samuel chapter 2, 8 through chapter 4, 12. This is where I'm coming from tonight. Now, what I want to bring here is this. Somewhere between the years of 2000 A.D. and 2035 A.D., Ishbosheth will be beheaded permanently by his own commanders, not by David. There is a long war that's going on between the house of David and the house of Saul. This is true. But David's not going to have to cut off Ishbosheth's head. David's not going to have to touch Saul's son. David's not going to have to do it. Within their own self, they're going to destroy themselves. Their own leaders, their own commanders, Saul's own system is going to kill itself. And that's what I really want us to see. You see, their own command. He's beheaded. Now, do you realize that the Ishbosheths, the commanders under Ishbosheth, let me say it pretty clearly, the preachers that are made preachers by Abner, are you with me now? The preachers that are made preachers by Abner, the Ishbosheths, they're regularly beheaded by their deacon boards. Okay? They're regularly beheaded by their deacon boards, but around 2000 to 2035, look for that whole thing to just crumble. Be beheaded permanently. But the thing that I want to see, and the one thing I've got to get in me, is that I don't have to do it. They're going to do it to themselves. They're going to cut off their own heads. Somewhere around the turn of the century, the system of Saul will fall permanently, and David will not do it. Amen? Okay. Now, just a little thought on that. There are already rumblings in the mainline denominations. How many is familiar with what's going on inside the Baptist organization? It's something, man. They're warring. I'm telling you, that thing is rumbling. It's going to split again. Assemblies of God are shaking. Amen? Assemblies of God are shaking. And the Methodists, they're having so much problems. They're having so much problems that they don't know. Some of them want to go on and some of them don't. You know, some of them are angry because they're taking out things out of their hymnals, like the blood and like warfare. And so there's this going on right now. And you can look around the turn of the century, you can look for that whole thing to be beheaded. Watch it. See if it's right. Now, the second principle, there's a contest. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 14, King James says they were playing. And now this was a contest between the men of Joab, and who is David's commander, and the men of Abner, who was Ishbosheth's commander. Now, it says contest and it says playing, and this is sometimes what I and sometimes you get involved in. We began to play or debate, have a contest with other houses. Do you ever do that at work? Do you start getting in debates and contest with your fellow workers? Well, do you know this? Well, but your preacher, but my preacher says, and you get in these, do you get in these contests? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay? We all have had contests and debates. And you know what we're really doing? We're grabbing the other one by the head and sticking our doctrine in him. And he's, you know what he's doing to us? Grabbing us by the head and sticking his doctrine into us. That's all we're really doing. And nobody's winning. Nothing good is happening. There's casualties on both sides. It's something that's going on. It's contest. We call it play. We call it debate. But we're sticking our knives, our sharp doctrines, we're sticking them into each other. Nothing's gained. We really just show how vicious we are. And you see, until Abner sees that David is anointed king, it won't matter what you stick into him. You can kill his people. You can win the contest. But the whole principle is it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Now, the third principle. While all this is going on, what's David doing? While those guys are sticking their doctrines into each other and Ishbosheth's going to be his head lopped off and put in a wheat sack, and while all this stuff's going on, and what's David doing? Do you know what David's doing? Having babies. David's getting his bride together and having babies. He is. He's doing those two things. David's putting his bride together and David's having babies. He's having children or sons for the kingdom. And it's so unique to me that passage that we read, lopped together, David getting stronger and stronger with him having babies. And it's such a principle in the Hebrew, it's such a scriptural principle and a sign that growing stronger and God's blessing is having babies. Can you hear that? Is that something? And you'll find it time after time after time, the thought of God's blessing upon a people is they're having babies. Now, if that's true, and that is true, what does God think about us? Huh? Is that something? God is blessing us. If that's true, and it is, and you grow stronger, it's a sign of God's blessing. By your having babies, this fellowship is a blessed fellowship. The gospel of the kingdom is a message of life, literally, as well as spiritually. I'm going to say that again. The gospel of the kingdom is a message of life, literally, as well as spiritually. Doug, is it spoken life into your loins? See? Duran? Has it changed the way you vision things? And where's she at? Is she right there? There she is. The gospel of the kingdom is a life-giving message, not just in the spiritual realm, but in the natural as well. And that's such a beautiful principle. And while all this stuff's going on, David's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And you know what Saul's doing? He's aborting his. I'll leave it alone. Some of you know what I just said. Let's go on. Next principle. He's also getting the aspects of his total bride together. Now, we've talked about this. David has eight wives, are going to have. The totalness of David's bride is eight. And it speaks of the church. It speaks of the full, many-membered body of Christ. It speaks of the different aspects of his bride coming together and producing. This is what we're talking about. So what's happening here is some more wives have been added. When David came, he only had two. Now he's going to get Maacah and Haggith and Shephathiah and Begla. I'm glad we don't have. And these became wives of David along with Ahinoam and Abigail. I can say Abigail. So six of the eight brides are now together. So while Saul and some of David's men and his commanders and all are out fighting and sticking their doctrines into each other, what David's doing is having babies and getting his bride together. So now it's 75% of what she'll be. 6/8. Okay? That's 3/4 or 75%. So the principle that I want us to see is the epoch of the time of the church that this will be, where the church will be together, not in its totality, but 75% to her fullness. She'll have come, at this point in time, she'll have come 75% to her complete state that she will be when Christ returns for her. Now, the ones that are left to remain, I'll just give you this. Michael, she's coming, and she'll be added in verse 13. And then Bathsheba, she's coming, and she'll come in chapter 11. But at this point at time, David's bride is 75% completed. Now, all of these are aspects of the bride of Christ, and you have to see that. It's many-membered and many-faceted. All right, the fifth principle. Abner, the commander of Saul's house, or Ishbosheth's, wanted to join David. Now, Abner wanted to join David. David didn't want to join Abner. Now, I've always had it backwards. I want you all to hear this. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I've always thought that I was going to have to be the one that went to them and said, hey, let's get together. That's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is they're going to come to us and say, hey, you got something we want. We want to come and make covenant with you. Abner came to David. It wasn't David that went to Abner. It is not David wanting covenant. It's Abner that's wanting covenant. And we've got to understand that thing. You see, the reason, Shirley and I was talking today and some others have been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, if the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so glorious and so great, why doesn't the Baptist and the Methodist want it? Why don't people that don't talk in tongues want to? Really, here's the reason. They say, what's the use? What are you doing that I'm not doing? What is your church doing that my church isn't doing? When we come into what God wants us to come into, when we start flowing in what God wants us to flow in, they'll come to us and say, hey, we want what you've got. We want to make covenant with you. Is that right? You know that's right. I mean, all these big guys, these big ministries that fallen, what kind? Do they want what they've got? Does the people that don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit want the baptism of the Holy Spirit after they've seen what these fellows did? No. No. You see, that's why. That's why. But when David is producing babies and getting stronger and stronger and doing what he is destined to do, then what's going to happen is they're going to come and they're going to say, hey, we want to make covenant with you. Okay? Sixth principle. So Abner, Ishbosheth's commander, told David that he wanted to make covenant with David. David said, I will make covenant with you, but I want Michael back. I want Michael back. How many remembers who Michael is? Michael, Saul's daughter. And in chapter 18, Michael and David are married. David and Michael are married. And what Saul does in chapter 25 is take Michael away from David and give her to Pethiel. Well, he gives her to somebody. And she goes away from David because Saul took her away. And that's what happened. But the principle that I want us to see here is that David wants her back. David wants her back. Does he get her back? David gets anything he wants now. He's getting stronger and stronger. You got to know there's going to be a day when the church gets anything it wants. It's going to get stronger and stronger. Ishbosheth, who was now at this time, of course, the head of Saul's house, was afraid of Abner, and Abner wanted to make covenant with David. So Abner went to Ishbosheth and said, "Get me Michal for David." Did Ishbosheth get her? He got her. So David not only gets what he wants, but he gets to call the punches. He don't only get Michal, but he gets to determine the entire covenant. Now, Michal comes back to David. And I want to present this as Michael's company. Michal comes back to David. Because as Michal, when you look at Michal, Michal is more than one person. Michal is a company of people. And they're the people who've been ordered around by Saul, but they love David. They love Jesus. Okay? They really love Jesus. Chapter 18 and verse 20 says that, "And Michal loved David." These people really love Jesus. They don't understand all of his ways. They don't understand that part of him that enjoys dancing and leaping and running and praising God. They just don't understand that. But that's all right. Does David love her? Does David want her back? Is she a part of the body? Is she a part of the bride? Does he get her? And she loves David. Just because she doesn't jump and run and leap and scream and holler like some of us do, doesn't mean she doesn't love him, and doesn't mean that he doesn't love her. Is that all right? See there? She's part of his bride. Now, the sad thing about Michal is she's barren. She never produces anything. She's critical. I just said a whole lot. And when you point at one, now you remember you got three pointing back at you, okay? And so if you're hooking up names with what I just said, and that's okay if you do, but just remember, there's some fingers back at you. Just when you point at that, you'll see who I'm talking to. You'll know the principle is true. They're critical. They're unproductive in the kingdom. But God loves them, and they love God. And they're part of his bride. Seventh principle, Joab and Abner. I am doing so good lately. I'm so tickled. Joab and Abner. Joab is David's commander, and Abner is Saul's commander, or Ishbosheth's commander. Now, Abner comes to David and desires to unite Israel and Judah. But Joab, David's commander, killed Abner. David releases himself from this unnecessary bloodshed and puts Abner's blood on Joab, and then curses Joab. Remember when we just read that? Don't get David to pray for you. Well, see, that's what puzzled me. It's because Joab should have been on David's side. That's what puzzled me. See, I really got confused about this a little bit. I said, you know, I think there's a mess up in the scriptures here. Why did he curse Joab for killing Abner? Now, Abner was David's, I thought, enemy. And Joab was his commander. But Joab killed Abner, and ends up cursing Joab. And that was so reversed from what I thought it would be, because what David does is mourn Abner, not side with Joab. And it seems that David would side with Joab, who had long served David, but not so. For the heart of Joab is deceit and murder and manipulation. Now, If you remember what we read, you'll remember it said that Abner had gone out from David, and Joab came and called him back, and David didn't know it, and he killed him. Behind David's back, Abner is manipulating. Now, the principle is this. In the heart of Joab, there is deceit. There is manipulation. It's the people who seemingly follow Jesus as long as it's the way they want it. As long as they can manipulate things the way they want, as long as they can serve the way they want, they'll follow. It's a Joab. Now hear me in your spirit. What happens is eventually the Joabs, in their deceit and manipulation, will rebel against God's anointed and follow a false king or a false prophet. Now, I want to show you what happens to Joab. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 2. This is the last principle. 1 Kings chapter 2. How many has enjoyed the study of David that we've been doing? Has it been good to you? I was up yesterday morning rather early, and I was down praying and meditating, and I really sensed of the Lord that I'm to put this in more of a this is what I'm reading here, some things that I just wrote in a kind of a book form, and just see what God does with it, just bringing it into the heart of David in present truth, and just see what the Lord does with it, these messages, and of course the life of David. Now, what we're saying here is that Joab's heart is wicked. Now, Joab is bound for hell. He's bound for Hades. And that's what I want to read right now. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, now you also know, now what's? Let me give you the context of what's happening here. David is about to die. In fact, in verse 10, he dies. David is about to die. And he is going to set Solomon as king. So what he's here doing is giving Solomon his last words. He's telling Solomon, he says, this is what I want you to do. 1 Kings, chapter 2. Did I ever say 2 Kings? Did I did? Okay. 1 Kings, chapter 2, verse 5. So this is what's happening here. And so he goes through a list of folks in, right here. And he tells Solomon what he wants done to these folks. You know, it's so funny. You know, we talk about how great David was, how he never touched these people. He just put out contracts on them. Don't fool with David. I'm just telling you. He's the king. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. Now you know also... Now, let me start over. Now you also know what Joab did to me. What he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, who was somebody else that we haven't gotten to yet, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace. That's what he did here to Abner. And he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act accordingly to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol, go down to hell in peace. Now this is sweet David. You see, Joab is heading for hell. And what King David can do is look straight through that man and see his heart. And he knows that in the heart of Joab, there's wickedness. In the heart of Joab, there's manipulation. There's a form of godliness. Okay? It's an angel of light, but it's sent to deceive. Joab's a traitor. Look at chapter 2, verse 28. Now, David has died. Solomon is set in the kingdom. Adonijah, which is the oldest son alive now, was the rightful heir to be king. But Bathsheba has made sure that Solomon became king. You can read all this for yourself. And Adonijah wants the throne. And guess who sides with Adonijah? Joab. You see, Joab wants to pick who he follows. Joab wants to decide and manipulate and determine how things go. Verse 28. Now the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord. And behold, he is beside the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go fall upon him." So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, "Thus the king has said, come out." But he said, "No, for I'll die here." And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me." And the king said to him, "Do as he has spoken, and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. And the Lord will return his blood on his own head, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, while my father David did not know it, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever." Joab is heading for hell. Joab is a traitor. Joab has a rebellious heart. Joab is a manipulator. He's a person with an outward submission, but the inward rebellion and whited sepulcher, but he's filled with dead men's bones. He really never repented for his transgressions against David. The heart of David sees through Joab and mourns for Abner. Joab seems to be on the correct side, but he really isn't. Abner is on the wrong side, but when he sees truth, he tries to come into the covenant with David or with Jesus. Which is to be mourned? Which would I rather be? A Joab seemingly warring for the kingdom, but bound for hell, or an Abner who warred against the kingdom, but gets the revelation and comes to Jesus? Now, it's easy to point our fingers at everybody else, but what these things cause me to do is look inside my own heart. See where Delbert is. I have to decide where I'm at. I have to ask, what is really in my heart? I have to ask, am I really what I say I am, or will I one day deceive, manipulate, and follow a false prophet? Am I a Joab playing a part, or am I a David who sees through Joab? God knows, but he won't tell. The thing that I'm learning, the thing that I want to say, and I think that the thing the Spirit is wanting to say to us, look at your heart. Pray that what has been imparted into it leads you in the correct ways. Pray that whatever has been put into you by your parents, by previous teachers, by anybody that's put the Word of God and principles and truths into you has been correctly done, and that it's in there, and that it's leading you and guiding you in the ways that you need to go. Do you hear that? It's so important today. How many voices are out there? Many. You'll hear them talk about going. You'll hear them talk about staying. You'll hear them talking about going into caves for 7 years. You'll hear them talking about overcoming. You'll hear them talking about praising God and leaping and running. And you'll hear them talking about, well, you can't have music in the building. You'll hear this and you'll hear that. It's so important to look at your heart. It's so important to get into this Word of God. Find out what this Word says. Know them that labor among you. Know. These are the events that took place for some 7 years and 6 months while David ruled over Judah at Hebron. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and King David made covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel, the third anointing. Amen. Now we're backwards, but I wanted to get this. I needed to bring this to you. This was the 7 years that David served Judah. And then he came. and he became king, and he went into that third anointing. You got to go through these things to get to that place. Amen? Amen. Judy, what did I say tonight? Gave you seven principles. Seven principles. She told me this morning, she said, I wish you had asked me this morning, what did you say? She said, I would have said what you said, except I would have said it in 2 minutes. She didn't say that. Amen. Amen. Did you hear some of this tonight? See, there's so many principles in the Word of God that these things are here for our examples. They're here for our admonition so that we can take these things and put them into our lives and learn from them. Let's stand. The thing the Lord is saying tonight is look at your heart. God knows it, and you need to. He won't tell me. I've got to see it. The only way I can see your heart is to be around you, and the only way you can see mine is to be around me. He wants to know where we're at. Are we growing stronger and stronger? Are we getting weaker and weaker? If we're getting stronger, we're blessed. We'll be here forever. If we're getting weaker and weaker, we're cursed. And we'll go as did the house of Saul. Lord, I pray that some of these seeds fell on...